The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 2 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Jesus defines family. Join Jesus, the sons and daughters of God. For whoever does the things God wills is my brother and sister and mother. Mark chapter 3, verse 35. Notice that Jesus defines kingdom family for every Christian in this verse. He declares, "For whoever does the things God wills is my brother and sister and mother." This is very different from the world's definition of family. We usually define family in terms of biological or legal standards. We have a saying, "You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family." This verse shows the limitations and distorted truth of this way of thinking. In the kingdom realm, we can pick our family. As Christians, we get to choose our family the moment we invite Jesus into our life as Lord and Savior. While I became an orphan in this world when my dad and mom died, I gained a heavenly father when I said yes to Jesus. I gained a big brother in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I confess that I am really excited about life in heaven. I am eager to sit down with Adam, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joshua, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the rest of the patriarchs. I am eager to listen to my big brothers in Christ talk about their life with Jesus and their walk with God. I look forward to discussions with Paul, Peter, John, Timothy, and the rest of the disciples. I want to hear the intimate details about the early days of the church and their mission trips. I long to talk with Eve, Sarah, Rachel, Naomi, Ruth, Hannah, Esther, Bathsheba, Mary of Nazareth, Mary and Martha, and the others who are my mothers and big sisters in Christ. I look forward to family gatherings and conversations as we sit around God's table. My brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't you glad that Jesus knew how to define and create family? If you're lost and alone, I encourage you to invite Jesus into your life today. By accepting Jesus, you become part of His kingdom family for all eternity. Jesus, thank you for calling me into relationship with you and the gift of family. Jesus, I am so thankful you gave me the opportunity to hang out with the Holy Spirit each day. Thank you for spiritual fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters in Christ. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Held tight in the hands of Jesus. Forget Allstate. You're in good hands with Jesus. The sheep that are my own hear and are listening to my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity they shall never by any means be destroyed, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. John 10, verses 27 and 28. Here Jesus tells us we have eternal life, and that we are safe and protected. He goes on to say, "And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand." His words comfort me. Not only are we held tight in the hands of Jesus, but no one, including Satan, can pull us away or take us from his grasp. I am always impressed whenever I meet a man with a good, strong handshake. In 2013, I met George, a 74-year-old Christian marriage counselor. I still remember our first session. He greeted me with a big smile and inviting, "Hello, young man." When we talked, his eyes sparkled and his demeanor was warm and inviting. I was moved by his gentle heart and humble spirit. He told me he comes into the office 5 days a week and spends 8 to 10 hours in counseling every day, and that he loves it. Even today, what I remember most about George was his firm, strong handshake. It was steady and confident. As a coach, I often teach clients about the importance and value of a good handshake. I advise them that major career decisions are often made in the lobby based on a greeting and a handshake. As a Christian, this verse reminds me that I am held tight in the strong hands of Jesus. In his hands, I am reassured of his love for me. In his hands, I am safe, secure, and protected. His word promises that he will never release his grip on me or let me go, no matter what. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the peace that comes from his grip? If not, I encourage you today to reach out to the open arms of Jesus. Forget all state, accept Jesus, and allow Jesus to hold you in his hands. Lord, thank you for your Son. In Jesus' hands, I have eternal life, protection, comfort, peace, and joy, regardless of my circumstances. Holy Spirit, teach me to hold on to others with a loving, gentle, but firm grip. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Running after Jesus. Will you run after Jesus and into his arms? Then the Pharisees said among themselves, "You see how futile your efforts are and how you accomplish nothing? See, the whole world is running after him." John 12, verse 19. What do you chase and pursue? Is it success, power, money, possessions, fame, and public recognition? Here the Pharisees complain that the whole world is running after Jesus. I envision great crowds of people running after Jesus. They are chasing salvation, healing, deliverance, righteousness, peace, and joy. Stop and look around today. You'll see people running. As a coach, I often see people who are running from their past, but I do not see many people running to take hold of their future. Sadly, I don't see many people running after Jesus. I see people refusing to get up, walking slowly, pausing often, sitting down, resting, taking one step forward and two steps back. When I stop to think about it, I get it. Running is demanding and hard. It takes energy and passion, requires focus, direction, and determination, extracts a price and takes a toll on you. Running can be exhausting and wear you out. It has inherent risks. You might trip and fall. The Holy Spirit reminds me that running after Jesus is not a quick sprint or 100-yard dash, but a lifetime race, and is far more demanding than any other marathon. Running after Jesus often takes place in the midst of storms and trials. It can lead to jeers and taunts from family, friends, and co-workers as they try to get you to stop. It requires that you run through distractions and temptations. It requires you to block out the pain and the negative emotions when you don't feel like running. Running after Jesus is different from any other race you will ever run in life. It has eternal rewards. Only Jesus can offer you the grand prize, eternal salvation. I encourage you to decide today to set your eyes on him and run after Jesus with all you have. When you get tired and want to quit, trust his grace and run. Run into your divine destiny. You'll be glad you did. Lord, thank you for giving me a heart to run after Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and give me the grace to finish the race and seize the prize. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Not just my feet, then, washed and ready for heaven. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." John chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. I'm always drawn to Jesus and Simon Peter's relationship. Initially, Peter resisted the idea that Jesus, his Lord and teacher, would wash his feet. He adamantly proclaims, "You shall never wash my feet." And once Jesus explained that if he did not do this, Peter would be cast out. And then Peter, in his typical emotionally charged state, agreed and even asked Jesus if he could also wash his hands and head. Scripture doesn't say that Jesus laughed at this, but he must have found it amusing. Even though Peter didn't fully understand what Jesus was doing for him, it seems that, like Elisha years earlier, he wanted a double portion. Peter wanted to make sure he was connected to Jesus. How often do we imitate Peter? God tries to do something that will draw us closer to him, and we resist and say, "No, never, I confess that I have done this often. Thankfully, God is so loving and kind that he stands there waiting until I'm finally ready to trust him and let him have his way with me. Like Peter, once I come around, I always want a double portion. Not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to reveal what he has been trying to do in your life that will draw you closer to him. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, submit and allow him to have his way. Like Peter, don't hold back. Embrace all that Jesus is willing to teach you. Follow him with confidence, courage, and expectant hope. Like Peter, you will be glad you did. Jesus, thank you for your loving patience whenever I resist you and reject your will for my life. Holy Spirit, teach me to trust you for every decision in my life. Bathe me in God's grace and his anointing from my head to my feet. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our product label reads, Made by God. What does your label say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. The world of retail bombards us with tags and labels. They're all over the packaging and sewn on our clothes, often in the most uncomfortable places. The labels often use phrases like made in, made by, prepared by. The packaging contains a user guide translated in several languages that tells you how to use the product. As a child of God, it gives me comfort to know who made me and that I bear his label. I know my purpose. I was created to have an intimate relationship with God. I know that God anointed me with unique gifts and talents and skills for the assignments I have to teach his word and to encourage others in the marketplace how to integrate their faith at work. Anytime I have a question about my life, all I have to do is read my operations manual, the Bible, to find the answers. My Bible is filled with God's truth and wisdom. It gives specific instructions for solving everyday problems. It tells me all I need to know. It explains how to live according to God's design specifications. Child of God, have you taken a closer look at your label lately? Do you know God's will and divine purpose for your life? When was the last time you studied and meditated on God's word to understand his instructions? Do you spend time daily in prayer to learn about God's lifetime warranty so you can operate in excellence? Have you thanked him that he gave you the Holy Spirit and filled you with his grace so that you could operate smoothly and effectively? If your answer is, no, I know I should, but it seems I get busy with life, stop and push the pause button and be still. I encourage you to get on your knees today and talk to God. Seek him for answers to your questions about life. After all, he made you. Lord, thank you for designing and creating me in your image and likeness. I am your workmanship. Holy Spirit, teach me to live by faith that I might give God glory and honor in all I do. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The Lamb and the Lion. Jesus offers sacrifice and protection. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. John 1, 35 and 36. The day before, Scripture tells us that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. After this, John saw the Spirit of the Lord come down from heaven like a dove and rest on Jesus. God gave John the revelation that Jesus was his Son. In the verse we just heard, John does not refer to Jesus as the Son of God, but rather the Lamb of God. We see John speaking prophetically about Jesus' mission and divine purpose. This is very significant when you consider Old Testament references to unblemished and spotless lambs. They were used as instruments of sacrifice. God's people would examine their flock and select a lamb without blemish and bring it to the priest. The lamb was killed, and their blood was poured upon the altar as a sacrifice to God. This lamb was different. The Lamb of God went willingly to the cross. He came for the sole purpose of 1. Preaching the gospel, 2. Healing the sick, 3. Casting out demons, 4. Training and equipping his disciples, 5. Dying on the cross and washing away the stains of man's sin with his blood, 6. Going to hell so we would not have to, 7. Rising from the tomb on the third day. Child of God, we must always remember that the Lamb of God was transformed into a mighty lion. The lion overcame the chains of death, defeated Satan, and rose again. The lion, our Christ, sits on the throne at the right hand of God and reigns with great power and majesty. I encourage you to give thanks to Jesus today for who he is and for what he has done in your life. He is both the Lamb and the Lion of God. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb on the cross. Jesus, after you were lifted up, God gave you a seat at his right hand and made your enemies your footstool. I kneel before you, Lamb and Lion of God. Holy Spirit, teach me to trust you at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Jesus writes in the dirt, a love note from Jesus. They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." John chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. I'm always drawn to this passage. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Suddenly my mind is filled with questions. I wonder, what was he writing? I know he must have had a specific reason, since Jesus was very obedient and purposeful in his actions. Who was he writing to? Did he erase it and cover it with dirt after he finished talking to the crowd, or leave it as a written testimony of his actions? Did people come by later to read his writing and experience a divine revelation? I am eager to talk with Jesus about this when I see him. Since I'm in a confessional mood, I'll admit that I have always been a big proponent of writing in the dirt. I've written in the dirt often in my life. In 2009, Karen and I went on a business trip to Los Angeles. Before we came home, we had an opportunity to spend a week in Santa Barbara in a quaint little cottage a block off the beach. One day, as we walked on the beach, my sweetheart stopped to draw and write in the dirt. She drew a big heart with an arrow through it. She wrote Karen and Gary below the heart on the date, September 09. We took pictures. It is one of my favorite pictures of the trip, and I smile every time I look at it. It gives me comfort to imagine Jesus wrote, "Children, I love you and will never leave you or forsake you. Call me anytime. I can't wait to see you in heaven. Love always, Jesus." Child of God, that is a message and a picture worth keeping. Lord, thank you for the beauty, wonder, and mystery of your word. Thank you that in time all the mysteries in your word will be revealed. Jesus, I pray that you will use the Holy Spirit to write your word on the pages of my heart. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I said you are God's, your true identity. The Jews replied, "We are not going to stone you for good act, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are God's'? So men are called gods by the law, men to whom God's message came, and the scripture cannot be set aside or canceled or broken or annulled." John chapter 10, verses 33 through 35. Here, we see the Pharisees accuse Jesus of blasphemy for declaring he made himself out to be God. Jesus recalled the words in Psalms and replied, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" I've talked with many Christians who struggle to believe this profound truth. Many will readily accept the truth of Scripture that we are sons of God. They are all right, comfortable, and can identify with that. Yet it is another matter to accept that here, and the passage in Psalms, state clearly that men are gods. In Genesis we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God went on to bless us and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." David writes in Psalms, "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Child of God, I encourage you to stand on the truth of God's word. Believe and receive your true identity, first, as sons of God, and secondly, as God's made in his image and likeness with his power and authority to rule the earth. Decide today to become the man God intended you to be. Be like him and be godly. Lord, thank you for the truth and power of your word. I believe and receive your word that defines who I am. Holy Spirit, help me live according to God's word, that I may fulfill his perfect will for my life by living in faith. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. One thing I do know. I am certain about Jesus and his promises. He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." John chapter 9, verse 25. Here we see Jesus' miraculous healing of a man blind since birth. The Pharisees are intent on charging Jesus with violating Jewish law by performing work on the Sabbath. And first, they interrogate the blind man's parents. Then they question the man about Jesus' actions. They say, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He responds to them, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though, that I was blind, now I see." In truth, the blind man knew many things. He knew, one, the pain and suffering of blindness. Two, a world void and empty of light. Three, his mother's face and smile by touch. Four, a storehouse of information about the world in terms of shapes, sounds, temperature, and texture. And five, the bondage of begging daily just to survive. Doors were closed to him because he was blind. The isolation of blindness kept the world locked out and kept him locked in. Others had what he did not. He experienced poverty, lack, and insufficiency until he met Jesus. In Jesus, he found sight, new life, and the door to a world of abundance. Reading on, we see that he confidently and boldly confronted his interrogators over their lack of faith and belief. He went so far as to ask them if they wanted to become Jesus' disciples too. This man may not have known many things, but one thing he knew, which the Pharisees did not, he knew Jesus. Jesus gave him not only sight, but also eternal life. Child of God, what are you certain about? I encourage you to be certain about this. Jesus is who he said he is, and he can do all the things his word says he can do. This one thing I do know. Lord, thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for healing and restoration. Holy Spirit, remove every area of blindness in my life. I may not know many things, but this one thing I do know. I need you, Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Talking to my plants, using my authority in my garden. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For the scripture says, their voice, that of nature bearing God's message, has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the far bounds of the world. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Paul suggests all of nature bears the voice of God. Webster's defines bears as hold up or support, bring forth or give birth to, produce, carry, transmit, spread, render, or bear witness to. Nature gives witness to the glory, majesty, and wonder of God. The Spirit of God's very presence is in every living thing, just as God and Jesus spoke to the heavens and earth. we too can speak to his creation with power and authority. Karen and I love gardening and watching things grow. My passion comes from my grandparents and my dad, who farmed and ate from their gardens. Karen inherited her passion for gardening from her mother, Mama Esther, and her dad, Lane. Mama Esther and I both talk to our plants. We use our mouth to speak with authority and bless or curse plants in our garden. Every morning I walk through my garden to touch and speak to my plants. I encourage them and tell them to grow, to be strong, and to produce good flowers and sweet fruit. Before a freeze, I encourage them to be strong and to endure the cold. Mama Esther says she once told a struggling plant, "I give you one more week." Hearing that, I thought of Jesus speaking to the fig tree. The tree failed to produce fruit, so Jesus might eat in time of hunger. He cursed it, and within 24 hours, it had withered and died. Child of God, do you hear God's voice in nature and all around you? Do you speak like God with power and authority to nature and expect things to respond to your commands? Put a smile on God's face the next time you walk through a park or a field of flowers. By opening your mouth and speaking blessings, start listening and speaking like God in your garden. Be prepared to be amazed at the results. Lord, thank you for the wonder and beauty of your creation. Holy Spirit, help me hear God's voice in all of nature. Holy Spirit, teach me to imitate God and to speak to the earth and expect it to hear and obey my voice. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. What room are you in God's house? Family room, kitchen, or prayer garden? In Him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves also are being built up into the structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God in, by, through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 22. In college, I worked as an electrician and a carpenter building custom homes. I've never lost my love for building. I enjoy browsing websites and magazines featuring custom homes to see the latest design trends and advances in technology. Karen has used her creative skills remodeling and decorating homes and gardens for clients. We talk about building our dream house one day. What draws us to custom building is the freedom to design a space that fits your personality, needs, interests, and lifestyle. Custom homes often feature theater-style entertainment rooms, game rooms filled with toys, wine cellars or cigar rooms, pools or fountains that come into the home, studies where work feels like play, exercise rooms modeled after health clubs, and kitchens that combine space and design with very expensive technology and gadgets. Paul tells us Christians are built and joined with other Christians to form God's house. As part of God's house, ask yourself, what room am I? Is my room inviting and pleasing to God? Does my room reflect God's character and His nature? Is my room filled with light, warmth, and inviting? Or is it cold and dark with a sign on the door that reads, "Keep out"? Do I reflect the excellence and fine workmanship? Am I a tiny closet or a huge walk-in with built-ins? Am I a prayer room that promotes stillness and invites others to kneel in reverence before God? Am I a game room where others can relax and play? Am I a family room where others come together to share, laugh, and make memories? Am I a bedroom, a place of rest and restoration? Am I a kitchen where a great feast is prepared for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Child of God, ask God what He desires for you in His house and trust His master plan. Lord, thank you for your perfect will and design for my life. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence and use me for God's divine purpose. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We belong to the Lord. God owns my life. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. This passage causes me to pause. I am overwhelmed and convicted by Paul's words, "We belong to the Lord." Webster's Dictionary defines belong to as to accompany, follow, join with, go together, be connected, to be complete, owned as property or possession. In effect, we are not our own in life or death. We are property, slaves, and servants of the Lord. Over time, a slave or servant will begin to think and behave like his master. As I grow spiritually, I become a slave to righteousness and a servant of others. I'm grateful to God that I'm developing a slave or a servant mindset. When I get up, I ask God what He wants me to do. Given choices, I ask Him what choices to make. I'm learning to replace I with we and to give God credit and praise for everything that happens. Every time I make an independent decision and act on my own, things do not turn out well. Even in moments of victory, without Him, there is no peace or joy and lots of blood, sweat, and tears to clean up. I'm learning to be still and listen for His voice. God talks to me all the time and tells me what to do. I don't have to think about the situation or the problem. My job is simple. I have to suit up, show up, and follow orders. Child of God, have you surrendered every area of your life to Jesus? Have you called Him Master and faithfully obeyed His last instruction? Have you realized that your body is not your own, but belongs to Him? I encourage you to ask God to speak to you about any area of your life where you are acting like a runaway slave who fled the Master's house. Come back. There is peace, joy, and abundance in His house. And yes, you do belong to Him. Lord, thank you for the power of your word. Today I surrender all of me to you. Jesus, I call you Lord and Master. I commit to be a slave to righteousness and a faithful and obedient servant. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Christ became a curse for us. His curse was our blessing. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, doom of the law, and its condemnation by Himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the Scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, is crucified." Galatians 3, verse 13. This verse stirs intense emotions in me. I'm drawn to the words, "by Himself becoming a curse for us." Jesus, who never sinned and was blameless before God, took on the sin and guilt of mankind and became a curse. Jesus never rebelled or disobeyed God, but He took on our disobedience. Jesus never walked in the darkness of sin, lies, and deception, but confronted darkness and overcame it. Jesus never felt bitterness, resentment, envy, or jealousy, but took on our sins and endured the agony of crucifixion and separation from God on the cross. Jesus never committed lustful and immoral acts, but took on our lusts and immorality. Jesus never experienced sickness Himself, but took on our disease and affliction. Jesus never spoke or took action independent of God's will, but bore the punishment for our stubborn, willful nature. Jesus never walked in unforgiveness, lack, or insufficiency, but took on God's righteous judgment and our poverty. Jesus never abandoned His faith or trust in God, or refused to give God honor and praise in all things, but took on our fears and doubts and our dishonor. Jesus never walked in pride or exalted Himself, or put Himself first, but took on our prideful arrogance. Jesus never acted in His own power and might, but took on our weakness. Jesus, the unblemished Lamb of God, took on our sins, became a curse, and shed His blood as a sacrifice for us. I give God praise that on the cross, Jesus, who was without sin, took on my sins and became a curse that I might be free from the curse of sin and death. Are you ready to be free from the curse? Invite Jesus to come into your life today. He has already paid the price of your freedom. Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross at Calvary. Holy Spirit, help me to always remember the price that Jesus paid for my salvation and that His blood set me free from the curse of sin and death. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Sons and daughters of the owner. Family carries rights and privileges. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Companies often allow sons and daughters of owners or senior executives to join the employee ranks. Sometimes they're treated like everybody else. In others, they always seem to get special treatment and privileges. I found that the sooner you realize that sons and daughters get special benefits and privileges, the easier it is to accept it and move on. This passage gives me comfort. As Christians, we are sons and daughters of God and have the right to call him Dad. I remember the day the Holy Spirit gave me the revelation truth of this passage. At once, all the heartache, disappointment, and hurt that I'd experienced in life with my biological dad went away. The hurt faded, and I no longer felt abandoned. An overwhelming sensation of love, acceptance, and wholeness swept over me. I felt loving arms enfold me and hold me close. A strong heartbeat echoed in my ear, and as I lay my head against God's chest and rested in his arms, I realized that my heavenly dad is alive. I saw him for who he is, a loving and caring dad who would never hurt me. He is never too busy to spend time with me, and is always willing to share his wisdom and guidance. Yes, God is firm at times, yet gentle in his correction and instruction. I know that Dad wants only the best for me. My heavenly Dad always protects me and teaches me about life. He always forgives me and gives me another chance. He loves me no matter what. Child of God, are you feeling like no one loves or cares for you? Are you feeling alone? If so, I encourage you to turn to your heavenly Dad and fall into his arms. He is waiting with the unconditional love of a father for his child. Celebrate today. Decide that every day will be Father's Day and spend time with him. Lord, thank you for calling me into relationship and adopting me as your child. Holy Spirit, help me to know and understand the depth and breadth of God's love for me. Teach me to be a loving and obedient child. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.